noticed as I've read and studied the Word of God, and as I've examined my own personal feelings and emotions, that God Almighty asks us to do very difficult things. And I've also observed that oftentimes the reason that we call these things difficult is because we've not really understood the purpose of it. They are not as difficult when we understand the purpose of doing the things that God asks us to do. And even understanding the outcome and the intention of why God asks us to do some extremely difficult things. For instance, in verse 14, Paul said, "We should bless them that persecute you." And that means to pronounce a benediction upon them. Bless, Paul wrote, and curse not. That's difficult. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And then in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. And in all of this, and all of these things we've just read, and what Brother Polk read in our scripture reading this morning, these do not make sense. They don't seem to have any real purpose. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense no man evil for evil. I guess the best we could say for that, examining from a human viewpoint, would be that it just sort of gets you out of trouble. You don't really have to face the issue. You don't have to deal with anything if you take that kind of passive attitude toward the problems and the troubles of life. Let me give you this word of encouragement before I continue in this message, lest you become weary and faint of heart and not want to listen. Revenge is not wrong. Avenging sin and evil is not wrong. For God will do it. And God does not do things that are wrong. Revenging the evil that is done in this world is a work that Jesus Christ Himself will do. So the idea that taking revenge or avenging persecution and evil, that this is in itself wrong, that a Christian just doesn't do this, that's not true. It is not in itself evil. It is not in itself wrong. For God will do it. You say, "Well, Brother Penn, what's the point?" Well, this is just not the time for it. You see, this is not the time. This is not the time and place for God to revenge and avenge. Right now is not the time to do it. Now, there are some things that will be avenged in this life, And God will use civil power and authority to do it. That's why I said that the 13th chapter, the first 7 verses of Romans 13, belong to this subject. The power, and it's not plural, it's just the power. And Paul's writing of civil authority is appointed of Almighty God to avenge wrongdoing upon this earth. He is the minister of God appointed to avenge those who have been treated badly, who have received injury from another fellow human. That is the purpose, or at least the main purpose in the consideration of this text, for the existence of civil power. When we refuse to render evil for evil, when we refuse to practice eye for eye and tooth for tooth, we're not letting anyone get away with anything, and neither is God Almighty. You say, well, why should I allow people to practice evil upon me and then me do absolutely nothing about it but bless them? And as we'll be studying, heap coals of fire upon their head. Because in doing these things, you intensify the judgment that God will take upon them. I always had the idea that when you were being persecuted and evilly treated, that if you would just smile and say thank you and say God loves you, that the people who were punishing and persecuting and practicing the evil upon you, that they'd look at this and their conscience would really start bothering them. And then they just break down and start crying and say, I just can't do this anymore. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Now that's the idea I had about give place to wrath and heap cold fire upon their head, in a sense it would penetrate their conscience and they'd then straighten up and do right. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I don't think we've seen that happen. I don't think that's the way the world operates. I think when that robber attacks you, clubs you, and you're lying at his feet, helpless and wounded, and you do not curse him, nor blaspheme him, or threaten him, you simply are silent before your persecutor. Say, Brother Penn, what'll happen when I don't retaliate, when I am just helpless in that person, under that person's power? What happens? He said, well, he'll quit robbing you. In fact, he'll give you some money, take you to the hospital. No, he might go ahead and kill you. Probably will. Give you an extra kick in the ribs. You say, well, what happens? Why react to evil this way? Because when you react to evil in the same way that Jesus reacted to evil, you intensify the judgment of God upon that person. They have a double testimony about the evil of their act. The testimony of God's word and the testimony of their conscience and the testimony of your actions, that this was wrong. It shouldn't have been done, and God will, in the face of this, punish them more severely because of your attitude and actions under this kind of persecution. Now, before you turn everything off and say, "Preacher, you've gone crazy," you know, that's not true. You know, the idea that God will avenge the sins of the unbeliever, that God will punish the evildoers, I just don't believe that. God is a God of love, and we're not to do anything because God isn't going to do anything either. My friend, God is going to do something. And he's going to do something to the evil worker. Now, Jesus lived by this principle. He never took revenge or returned evil for evil. All the days that Jesus lived upon this earth, he never avenged himself. He never took revenge, and he never returned evil for evil. That doesn't mean he won't. And I'm going to give you the scripture for it as you listen and as we study God's word. That doesn't mean he won't. Every evil work will be punished by Almighty God. Jesus did drive the money changers from the temple, and he was angry that they had made his father's house an house of merchandise, but he did not take revenge upon them. He did not avenge because the revenge will be much more sore than just being driven from the temple. Jesus not only taught this principle, he lived this principle, and Jesus died by this principle. In Isaiah 53 and 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We are, Paul said, counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what you are, and that's what I am. We're sheep for the slaughter. For who to slaughter? The world. This is a slaughterhouse in which you live. It is a slaughterhouse existence, and we are the sheep. Well, let's form an army of sheep and turn upon our tormentors. Let's have the sheep of this world revolt and avenge the ones who slaughter us. You've never heard of an army of sheep. And Jesus was as a sheep dumb before his shearers. But how will Jesus and his second coming be characterized? As a lamb? No. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as a lion, Jesus will avenge. He will not come as a sheep dumb before his shearers. He will come as a lion, raging and in full power and force, and as the King of all kings, filled with authority and power to execute judgment. Upon whom? Upon the unbelievers. Upon them who know not God. who have resisted God and who've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the grandest statement that this world has ever heard uttered. The antithesis of humankind was when Jesus said to God the Father of his tormentors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the essence of the nature of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And my friend, that's the Jesus that you and I are dealing with right now. And as a sinner, that's the personality of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the meek and lowly Jesus. He is the Jesus who forgives. He is the Jesus who saves. But at the end of this age, Jesus will become the judge. Jesus will become the lion. And Jesus will become the avenger. Call upon him while he's Savior. Call upon him while he's sacrificed. Call upon him while he is Lamb. Ere the time comes when Jesus is not the Lamb but the Lion. Ere the time comes when he is not the propitiation but he is the Judge. Ere the time comes when he is not the Forgiver but the Avenger. Let's look at verse 19, which is really God's promise to the persecuted. Notice how Paul begins this particular verse, "Dearly beloved." Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. This word avenge means to take revenge, to punish, to execute right and justice, to maintain one's rights. Again, I want to emphasize that revenge is not wrong. Avenging that which is evil that has been brought against God's people is not sinful. It's not wrong. It's just the wrong time. It's not wrong within itself. It's simply it's the wrong time to do it. Never take vengeance, and this is what Paul is saying to the Christians at Rome. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my friends. That's a good translation of "dearly beloved," my friends. Never take vengeance into your own hands. But rather give place unto wrath. This word "give" means to freely give. It doesn't mean to give with resentment, to give grudgingly. But it means to give freely and to present. And in some instances it means to yield or to commit. And I think "commit" would be a good word. But rather commit what? Commit this act. Give place unto wrath. The word "place" here means a particular spot, a particular place. It's topos. We get topography from it. One translator translated that verse this way, "But leave the field clear for God's wrath." if in the course of being a practicing Christian, you are slapped on one cheek, and instead of slapping back and rendering evil for evil, you allow the other cheek to be slapped, you are really making a place and committing that act to the place where God's wrath will fall upon it and upon the person who did it. I don't want to put it down into this sort of vernacular circumstance, but it really has in it the idea of this. You're too big for me to whip. The circumstances are not right. But I'm going to tell my big brother. And when he comes, he'll whip you worse than I would. Give place unto wrath. That is, let God take care of it. Just set it over here as in a reserved spot for the wrath of God to fall upon it. Give place. Make a way for it. Really, and the word wrath here means anger, together with the desire for revenge. And it really comes from the Hebrew into the Greek, and it means to kill. You mean that God will revenge us if we'll take that person and that act and just set it here in this place? I think so. And in doing it, we are then being like Christ. And we are setting aside the act of revenge or vengeance for God to take care of in His own good time and in His own good way. For it is written, it's in the policy that God's issued us. For it is written. It means that it is a part of the revelation that God has given to us. For it is written. Look in that policy and procedures. For it is written. It is declared. It is set forth. Where? In God's Word. What is written? That this person will never pay. That this person will never be punished. That this person will never have God's wrath fall upon them. That this person will never suffer for the wrong they've done. Now that you didn't do it, they'll get off scot-free. They'll never suffer for what they've done. No. For it is written. And what is written is guaranteed. Because God is the one who has said it. What is written? What is written? That vengeance is wrong? That punishing the guilty is wrong? That repaying the evil worker for his evil deed, is it written that this is wrong? it is written, vengeance, literally revenge, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because this is where it's written, okay? Verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. You mean that's one of the characteristics of God Almighty? It is. Just the same as love. Just the same as faithfulness or duty or power. Vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. And recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Notice that phrase, due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. I'll not read all of that. But look at verse 42 of the very same chapter. Look at verse 40, in fact. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. That's God lifting up his hand and said, folk, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to forget it. I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. And will reward them that hate me. Oh, but you say, preacher, that's the God of the Old Testament. Yes, and the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. God doesn't change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God. You're right, it is. That's the God of the Old Testament. But he's the same God. Oh, no, now Jesus, when he died on the cross, then he did away with things like recompense of reward and revenge and vengeance. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. What's I will repay? Now, this word means to give back something instead of that which you received, in place of. You replace something with something else. God said, I will repay. I'll take what they have done and I'll compound it and give it back. For it is written, vengeance is mine. And God has simply not turned loose of that principle. When Jesus died on the cross, we live under that principle right now. Vengeance belongeth to God. Whether God reserves it until Jesus comes, whether he reserves it until hell itself, or whether he uses the civil system, the system of civil courts and laws to do it in this lifetime, that's God's choice. But it will be repaid. You say, preacher, if I could depend on that, it'd make my life a lot easier. You can depend on it. If you suffer as a Christian, you can depend on that. You say, preacher, you mean tell me that if something terrible happens and I don't go get my gun and kill that person who molested my daughter, that the civil authority will come in and they'll arrest the man and they'll take him to court and find him guilty and they'll put him in prison or they'll take his life? Is that what you're telling me? Well, that's supposed to happen, but when it doesn't, and oftentimes it doesn't, when it doesn't happen, what then? Well, you say the guy got off scot-free. No. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith whom? Saith the governor? Saith the president? Saith the king? Saith papa? I will repay, saith brother? Saith sister, saith father, saith mother, I will repay. I lift my hand and I swear by myself, I will live, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, not mine, but it's God's. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, when I couldn't fight back, helpless, just caught in a circumstance where I couldn't do anything, and I had to bite my tongue and bow my head and say, oh God, this is so unjust, God. God, this is so wrong. I am so helpless, God. Preacher, do you mean that agony and that embarrassment and that humiliation and that pain and that suffering, and I was just too weak? I couldn't do anything. God, is God going to avenge that? Yes. Yes. Yes, God is going to avenge that. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is verse 1 of chapter 18 of the book of Luke. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Now, Jesus didn't just say, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was a teaching that would follow. Okay? What he's saying is, I'm going to teach you something that will keep you from getting discouraged and quitting. And the first thing you probably will do before you quit is to quit praying. Have you ever noticed that? Probably before you quit doing some things that you know you ought to do, the first thing that you'll quit doing is praying. As long as we're praying, we're apt to keep on doing the things that we ought to do. Whenever you quit praying for lost people, then you're probably not ever going to have any more contact or interest in these people. Okay, that's just... Whenever you quit praying for the church, you're probably just going to lose interest in the church. That's just probably the indication that you're going to completely drop out and fall by the wayside. Men ought always to pray. The word ought here means it's necessary, not just necessary, but it's necessary from the from the situation, from the circumstance. Because of its very nature, it is necessary. Men ought, because of the very nature of the case, because of the very nature of the issue, because it is important, because it is pressing, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this means to lose one's courage, to be faint-hearted in the face of trial. Men ought, just because of the nature of the circumstances, they ought always to pray and not to get discouraged and disheartened and quit. Well, what is it that's disheartening and discouraging? What's happening? Why would Jesus say these words? Why would he make this statement? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why would he say that? Why? He's saying, look, don't get discouraged. Don't quit praying in this circumstance that you find yourself. And what was that circumstance in which the apostles found themselves? Well, in order to illustrate it, Jesus spoke a parable. Verse 2. There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. See, that sounds like the world, doesn't it? And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. Really talking about revenge. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. That is, here is an unjust judge who by continual statements was wearied and aggravated into doing what was right. Okay? Now listen. Hear what the unjust judge saith. That is, if an unjust judge who lives in this world, who has no fear of God and has no interest in mankind, if he will avenge an evil work, now listen, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, will people suffering persecution allow that persecution to discourage them because the wrong is not righted? Here are people who were suffering intensely, and yet they were never avenged. The guilty were never punished. And Jesus said, don't let this kind of continual circumstances of being persecuted and unable to retaliate and take revenge for the evil work done upon you, don't let this affect your praying. Don't let it discourage you. Because an evil, just a worldly judge, just out of the due course of time, will oftentimes avenge a wrong. God's not like that worldly judge. God isn't that kind of judge. Will not, notice this, God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Look at Revelation chapter 6. when the sixth seal is opened, or rather the fifth seal is opened in the book of Revelation, verse 9, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? Here were people who had been martyred for the sake of God. And they're obviously conscious. And they're conscious also of the fact that their wrong has never been righted. Stephen, godly man who died under the stones of false accusation and prayed for his tormentors as he went to meet Jesus in eternity, is under the altar of God and he's saying, How long, O Lord? How long before this revenge of my death takes place? Now you'll notice they're not complaining. Notice, they say, Lord, holy and true. They've got confidence in him. And what did the Lord say? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. What did the Lord tell these people? He said, it's not time. He didn't say, I'm not going to do it. He didn't say, it's wrong and it'll never be done. Just forget it. Cross it off. Forgive and forget. Let it be done. It's all over with. It'll never happen. He just said, it's not time. It's not time. Folk, I want to tell you, it's not time. It's just not time. You say, how'd I deal with it, preacher? Well, just take your little spot, a place, and lay it all right there. Go on and live your life as best you can. And one day when Jesus Christ comes back, He'll deal with everything that's there on that place. Just go ahead and pick you out a place and lay it there. God won't forget it.